Let us pray. Draw us close, Holy Spirit, as the scriptures are read and the word is proclaimed. Let the word of faith be on our lips and in our hearts, and let all other words slip away. May there be one voice we hear today, the voice of truth and grace. Amen. This morning's Old Testament lesson is Psalms 100. You may follow along on page 552 of the Old Testament section of your pew Bible. Hear now the word of the Lord. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the land. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord is God. It is he that made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Word of the Lord.
Our New Testament lesson comes from the book of Ephesians, the fifth chapter, beginning with verse 15. You can follow along on page 194 of the New Testament section of our pew Bibles. Let us indeed listen for God's word to us. Be careful, then, how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. So do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, as you sing songs, hymns, and spiritual songs among yourselves, singing and making melody to the Lord in your hearts, giving thanks to God the Father at all times and for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us indeed sing and make melody as we praise God using the hymn in our insert. We will stay seated. Over this past summer, you all have joined Courtney and me in reflecting with gratitude on some of God's gifts. In particular, I have looked back on the church where I grew up, First Presbyterian in Joplin, Missouri, and I have noted lifelong gifts which those folks helped instill in me, gifts which have helped me develop and grow in my faith. These gifts from God and from that congregation include the gifts of mission, of Presbyterians, of God's presence, of differences, and of reaching out. Courtney has helped us focus on God's gifts of names, journeys, and stories. One of our hopes in sharing with you from our lives is that we all together will reflect more on where we've been and on how God's gifts in our midst have shaped each one of us and how they continue to do so. I have heard many stories from you over this summer, stories which let me know that this reflecting is happening, and I am so grateful. I have no doubt that this last gift, which we will focus on today, is one that many of you will have stories of as well. It is God's gift of music. For many of us, music has been part of our lives, part of all of our lives. I have loved singing in church since I can remember. I was in choir from kindergarten on. I remember sharing a hymnal with my mom on those Sundays in the sanctuary, sharing the joy of song in the park at Easter sunrise service, or as we gathered around the communion table for Maundy Thursday. The gift of music with candlelight on Christmas Eve, during youth group gatherings and at retreats, as well as on mission trips when we went away from the congregation. I even remember singing a duet or two with some of our youth musicals. When I was growing up, the three different associate pastors that we had all played the guitar, and so that certainly enhanced our weekly youth group gatherings, as well as our mission trips and times when we were away. Mine was a congregation which valued music. Music as a way of knowing and encountering the divine. Nate also grew up in a congregation which valued music, as we can imagine. In third grade, he was playing the piano for kids in the children's Sunday school gathering. And by seventh or eighth grade, he had graduated to playing for the senior Sunday school class. In addition, his first organ lessons were in that home church. Nate, we are so grateful to that congregation and to the others who have helped you and given you the tools to notice and share God's gift of music in you. Much has been written about this gift of music. One of Martin Luther's comments is among my favorites. He wrote it in a foreword to a collection of songs. He wrote, "A person who gives harmonized music some thought and yet does not regard it as a marvelous creation of God must be a clodhopper indeed and does not deserve to be called a human being. He should be permitted to hear nothing but the braying of asses and the grunting of hogs."
Well, that is a very difficult quote to follow up from. Debbie, thank you very much. I really sincerely appreciate you inviting me to share this time, and it's very meaningful for me to be sharing this with all of you today. God's gift of music, whether it be sacred music or secular, has many mysterious qualities that are very difficult for us to understand. And it speaks to us in ways that as human beings are sometimes not too easy to verbalize. Part of the problem that contributes to this is, simply, music is a moving target. Music is an art of the moment. Though music is notated on the page and it's printed in your hymnals, That representation alone does not make music happen. It is the performer, it is the presenter, who brings it to life on behalf of the written notation. Due to the inconsistencies of human nature, no two renditions, even by the same individual, could ever be exactly the same. And that individuality also plays a role when you consider that no two organists could ever play the same piece of music identically, nor could two members of the congregation ever sing a hymn in exactly the same way. And in spite of tremendous progress, we still haven't found a perfect way to notate the composer's every intention for a piece of music on the printed page. The will of the human creator remains subject to the proclivities of the human recreator. To extend this idea a little bit further for you, if we sang a hymn at the beginning of worship today, which we did, and then we sang the same hymn next week, it would inevitably be a different experience because we are different. We are a week older. We have a new perspective, however slight. And in this way, it is like a painting, a play, or a favorite book or movie. It is impossible to approach it each time with exactly the same mindset. Music also has a very seductive power for both performers and for listeners. Many of the choir members sitting out there have said to me at numerous times, we should sing that piece every year because a piece of music evoked a tremendous emotional response in that individual. And once you've experienced those chills that tingle down your spine, the sense of the hairs on the back of your neck standing up, or even tears, you are on a lifelong quest to find it again. What is the origin of that unique and extraordinary response that music can evoke? Perhaps, maybe, for just a moment, we are truly in the presence of God. Like all gifts, whether they be spiritual gifts or otherwise, music can be controversial, mainly because it evokes strong feelings in all of us. It marks the passages in our lives, and it touches us in the heights and the depths of our emotions. Consider the grandeur of the trumpet voluntary as the bride enters the sanctuary. The joy of watching our children as they learn their first songs. Or, as I myself have witnessed, the widow on the front row singing beloved hymns with gusto at her own husband's memorial service. Frequently, in the context of the church, music takes on a new dimension with the addition of text. Often these two entities become so intertwined that it would seem they have always been one. Though if you look very closely at your hymnal, you will see that there are very few texts and their tunes that were written at the same time or even intended to be used together originally. Singing an old text to a new tune or using new words to an old tune can meet with resistance, as any pastor or organist will tell you. And this reiterates the point made just a few moments ago. We are always looking for that old feeling, that original experience. And the uncoupling of a familiar pair can be disorienting to us. As a powerful gift, music can also be used to manipulate or influence the listener. Consider the tune Emperor's Hymn, attributed to the composer Joseph Haydn, and often compared with the words, "Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion city of our God." Set to different words, this tune was used as the national anthem during Hitler's Third Reich, as a piece of political propaganda. With yet another text, it remains the anthem of unified Germany today. This might seem like a very extreme example, yet consider how often music assists in manipulating our emotions, even when we aren't aware of it. If you think you aren't susceptible to this, attend a movie and pay very close attention to the soundtrack. or even watch 5 minutes of TV commercials, and you'll see exactly what I mean. The idea of extracting a very specific emotional response in the listener, however, should perhaps be the last thing on the mind of a church musician. For in attempting this, we often risk undermining God's means of communication with us through this art.
The authors of Scripture were very aware of music's unique power to draw us closer to God, which is why we are exhorted so many times in Scripture to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The Scripture affirms music's integral role in worship from beginning to end. We use music not simply to transition from one worship element to another, to entertain the congregation, or to cover silence in a worship service. We use music instead to express worship elements themselves. We communicate our faith in God and express our love for God through music. Through the centuries, music has played this important role in the life of the worshiping community. The question of who produced the music, though, became very significant in our church history. By the late Middle Ages and into the Renaissance period, music written for worship became much more complex, with composers writing for three or four voices, polyphony. It became a distinctive alternative to the previous way of plain song. This demanded competent musicians, not just ordinary lay folk. In addition, much of the music, the words, were written in Latin rather than the vernacular of the people. Music had become an imposing concert of performance music rather than the voice of the congregation. The Reformation returned to congregational singing with countless new hymns in the language of the people, and often with folk tunes which were already known and dearly loved. The people were once again able to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs in their praise of God.
And we are all called to participate in making music during worship, not to question the quality of our contribution, but simply to raise whatever we have to the Lord. Many times someone will come up to me and say, "You wouldn't want me in your choir." However, in the context of our weekly worship, we are not given a choice about responding with our voices. Never do we see a scriptural passage related to music that says, "Sing and make music unto the Lord, but only if you feel like it." We are called on as the people of God to praise Him with music, whatever the scope of our skill. One of the greatest quotes on the divine gift of music never mentions the skill of the participants at all. It was penned by a father of 20 children, a lower middle class teacher and church musician who fought regularly with his employers and composed perhaps 200 hours of music in his lifetime. Johann Sebastian Bach wrote, "The aim and final end of all music should be none other than the glory of God and the refreshment of the soul." To which we may add today, amen and amen. We now invite you to remain seated, and as we are called to do, raise our voices in the remaining two stanzas of "My Life Flows On," as found in your worship bulletin.